Scripture reading this morning is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 2. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God."
Good to see everyone here this morning. I miss all my travels the past couple of weeks watching our grandsons graduate from high school. Someone was kind enough to give me their cold. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. So obviously I won't be standing in the back after service, so consider this my hug and my handshake from a distance. When we read a little further down in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us that we are salt of the earth and that we are the light of the world. And there are sometimes in our world, in our life, when these differences in being the salt and the light distinctively show us as being different from those around us. And I think this time in our lives is one of those times. Because our values, our moral judgments, our attitudes, our actions are distinctively different from the world because we are children of God. As I mentioned, I was blessed the last, almost 2 weeks ago to attend the high school graduations of our two oldest grandsons, one up in Folsom, just above Sacramento, on a Thursday. Friday was back down in San Luis Obispo for our other grandson. And one class was 550 strong. We sat in a football stadium and watched everyone graduate. The other one was 72 students at the mission in San Luis Obispo. But there are a lot of common denominators between the two graduations. Probably the most obvious to me was the excitement in the speeches that were given about setting this time in their lives behind them and looking forward to this wonderful future, this exciting future, this adventure that lied ahead. And I think if you can remember far enough back, so when you graduated from high school, the speeches weren't that much different. But as I sat there, I couldn't help but think to myself, in reflecting on these young faces, the fact that there were going to be some who would have been graduating. Some who didn't get to hear those speeches and feel that excitement, looking forward to a new life that was ahead. Some that wouldn't see the smile, the pride on their parents' faces because they were victims of a senseless, random high school shooting. You know, I think the biggest fear I had in high school was getting caught out on campus without a hall pass. Man, how things have changed. In our progression as a society, we have suffered the consequences of technology. We've suffered the consequences of acceptance of everything that comes our way. There have been 26 mass school shootings and over 100 students have died senselessly since the Columbine shooting seemed to start it all almost 20 years ago in 1999. And I think the thing that frightens me more than anything else is that we have not done anything appreciably different to stop those shootings from happening. Oh, we've got ideas. We've got a lot of ideas. But we're faced with two major concerns, two major issues that we have to deal with. Number one, how do we secure our students? How do we keep the schools a safe place for them to go and learn? And the second thing is even broader than that. It's even a more important picture. How do we prevent these things from happening in the future? How do we stop this craziness that seems to be invading our society? And I submit that we're not attacking the problem the way that we should. We hear a lot of ideas. Let's redesign, let's reconstruct the school so they only have one entrance. And in that entrance, we're going to have a metal detector. And we're going to have security. And we're going to have a greater police presence. And we're going to arm the faculty. And I saw in the news this past week that a company has developed a bulletproof shield. I don't know if you saw that or not. About this size, that will design to fit in your backpack. So that if a shooting takes place, you can just hold up your backpack and you're going to be protected. And other people say, it's the guns. It's the guns. Let's have new gun laws. That'll stop it. But you know, the kinds of tragic things that happen in schools won't be prevented by no guns. We see in our world massacres taking place from bombs and from cars. Everyone in high school has a car. It would be easy to drive through a crowd of people. See, the problem is we're looking at it from the surface. We're not getting down to the bone and the marrow of the situation. We're not looking deep into the heart, discerning the intentions of the heart. But you know what? The answer to school shootings is where it has always been. And it's right in your lap. It's right on the back of the pew in front of you. It's right on your tablet. It's right on your phone. It's the power of God's Word. That's what will stop school shootings. But I think that we need to look at it a little deeper. And I want us to do that this morning. And it starts with this. We need to understand the concept of the world. Now, God's Word talks a lot about the world. And when it talks about the world, He's not referring to the planet Earth. And He's not referring to the people. What it's referring to is a philosophy. For God so loved the world. God is love. It's a philosophy. We have an arch enemy as God's people. And that enemy is the world. And it is because the world is contrary to everything that Jesus Christ said. And the Bible talks a lot about that. And here are just a couple of passages we can read together. James 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And what we're dealing with in school shootings is a characteristic of the world. And it needs to be dealt with not on an outside surface view, but it has to be looked at from the inside. And I'm afraid that we're doing with school shootings the same thing that is talked about in a parable that I remember growing up. And the parable was really simple. There was a city that was built on the side of a hill. The problem was that the city was built on the side of a hill. And so, because it was built on the side of the hill, people, not paying attention to what they were doing, would fall off. They fall down at the bottom of the hill. Children who were playing and not paying attention to what they were doing would slip and they'd fall down at the bottom of the hill. And people were breaking their arms and their legs and they're breaking their little necks, and it was a big concern now for the city father. So they all got together to decide, what can we do about this problem? And so opinions were expressed and the options were reviewed, and finally they came up with this conclusion. What we're going to do is we're going to build a hospital at the bottom of the cliff, so that when they fall off, we can help them. You know, we laugh at that and it is silly. But isn't that kind of what we're doing with school shooting? We're not addressing the heart of the problem. We haven't made progress in the last 20 years with this horrible epidemic. And the reason is because the world is not listening to Jesus Christ. So as we worship this morning, I want us to stop and take a look at the distinctiveness of the light that shines in the darkness, and how that will change the world. And I have 6 points that I'd like to make. I'll make 3 of them this morning because of time restraints, and the other 3 tonight. If you have the bulletin in front of you, it is yellow. It is a yellow day today. The outline is there. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, it may help as we study this together. But here's the question that I want us to ask and answer. Why all the school shootings? And where do the school shooters come from? How did they get to be where they are? Well, the first thing I want us to consider is this. They come from a culture that often devalues marriage. They come from a culture that often devalues marriage. So let's first look at what the Bible says. God created man and saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone. So we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And some translations use the word helpmate, suitable for him. God's intention was always for marriage to be between a man and a woman. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This is what we're teaching here. This is what God's people adhere to because this is God's plan for marriage. There's no other plan. This is, was, and always His plan. And I understand that there are some Christian people who, for reasons beyond their own control, can't adhere to this. And divorces happen. And God has made provisions for that in His Word as well. But I want us to consider the principles of what it's teaching. It's God's will that people who are parents should be married together. It's that simple. People who are parents should be married together. Back in February, there was a National Marriage Week. I didn't know if you knew this or not. I didn't know it. They talked a lot about poverty in National Marriage Week, because even in our country, poverty is a big problem. And what they were talking about is the greatest advantage that a child can have in the battle against poverty is to live in a household where both mother and father are married. Here are some quotes that came from this National Marriage Conference. Quote number one: marriage is one of the most effective anti-poverty programs around, but far too often government-assisted programs for people with low incomes discourage marriage because tying the knot reduces government welfare assistance payments. Here's how it works. You have a man, you have a woman, they're unmarried, they have a child. They both have jobs, but both jobs are low-income jobs and do not bring them above the poverty level. If they get married and their income is combined, it brings them above the poverty level. So the monies that she received by the government to assist in feeding her family would be taken away. That was not the intent when this was developed. But what's happened, so many cases in our society, is that people are not married for financial reasons. And it's not just parents. I know of some couples who are in their late 70s, one couple in particular is in their 80s, that are living together and they're not married simply because the taxable implications of their marriage would make it so that they could not afford to live together anymore. Unintentional, I'm sure, when the tax laws were prepared, but that's the way it is. So people are doing things in a way that God never intended them to do for financial reasons. And in this particular case, children then are living in a household with a mother and a father who are not married. And what happens is the chances of that mother and father remaining together are slim because that mother and father are not married. So obviously the child doesn't benefit. And here's quote number two. Research shows that children being raised by both parents in the home benefit greatly. They do better in school. They're both less likely to use illegal drugs and get into trouble with the law. Number three, when parents are married, the probability of a child living in poverty drops by an amazing amount, 82%. Where do school shooters come from? They come from a culture that often devalues the importance of marriage. Point number two. They come from leaders who don't advocate Christian parenting. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we're to raise our kids. We'll look at a couple of passages here. Read with me Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Second passage I want us to read together. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. This is what we're teaching, because this is God's template for life. And not just life, but for a peaceful life. But what's happened now in our society is that the younger generation, these things a little differently than we do. We have responsible people, responsible leaders in the home and in the community who are stoking the fires of violence, of racism, of religion. I don't know how often you watch the news, and I don't know how tied into the internet, into YouTube that you are. But if you're watching the news, any incident that seems to happen that is small, is minute in importance or in detail, can be blown completely out of proportion. Because everyone now has a phone with the camera, and they love taking the videos. They like seeing their name up on the screen. And so these incidents that take place are blown totally out of proportion, and they hit the news, and they create a violent situation. They create protests that seem to point in the direction that the only way that you'll get anything changed or done in this country is through violence. Protesting is a good thing. We here have been involved in protests before when they were going to open an adult bookstore in Lompoc. But the fact of the matter is, many of the protests that we see that turn violent is because outside people coming in, getting involved in this for that very specific reason. What we should be teaching and promoting in our schools is this: the parents should be married to each other and committed to that marriage. The parents understand that there's a difference between a man and a woman, that we're not the same, that they've never been the same. Parents understand and celebrate the fact that God has created us so that men, husbands, and fathers have a role in the home, and women, wives, and mothers have a role in the home as well. Parents are to teach their children to be obedient. Parents are to teach their children to be obedient. Because the best place that we learn to be obedient to God is by being obedient to your parents. Think about that. If we don't teach our children to be obedient to us, how could we expect them to be obedient to anyone else? And as Christian parents, we need to understand the necessity of training our children to be obedient. And we teach our children to respect authority. Respect authority in the home. respect authority in the community, respect authority in the schools, and respect the authority for God. One of the biggest complaints that our teachers have is the fact that children no longer respect authority like they used to. And a lot of that can be attributed to what's going on in our world with all of the violence. If we cannot look at our law enforcement with pride, understanding the authority that they have been given by God, if we continue to demean that position, then how can we expect our children to respect that authority if we don't? This isn't rocket science. This is common sense. Last point this morning. School shootings happen in part because schools teach children that they have no heavenly God and that the Bible is not to be trusted. You know what we're saying, you know what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's foolishness to believe that we can raise a generation teaching them about creation. And that about evolution, that there is no God of creation. They have no heavenly Father. And not expect it to affect them in the way they value life. It will absolutely affect the value people place on human life. I want us to look at a passage. And maybe you haven't considered this passage before in the way we're going to look at it this morning. But it's found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. And it simply says this: whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God created mankind. 3 points to this very simple passage. Whoever sheds man's blood, what is that? That's murder. That's right, that's murder. And murder is simply the deliberate taking of an innocent life. So whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What is that? That's capital punishment. That's the punishment that God has exacted, that God has given us, that God has ordained for someone who sheds an innocent man's blood. Now, why? Why did God make this statement? Why did God give us this? It's in the last part of that verse. For in the image of God has God made mankind. That's the reason. Because man was created in God's image. But if we're not teaching that in our schools, if we're not teaching that in our homes, then where do they see the value, really, of human life? What we need to do is make sure that our children understand that God created them, that God loved them, that God has a plan for them, that they were not part of a Big Bang theory, that they didn't come from an ape, or from an amoeba, or from whatever they happen to be talking about today. They came from God. He knit them together. He knows them better than anyone else. He has a plan for them. And when we help them understand that, we then take them to God's Word and show them exactly what it says about their life. That God has developed a template for their life. This is the way we are to live. This is the way we are to treat each other. And someday there's going to be an accounting that we're all going to have to stand forth for the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that we say and that we do. Where do our school shooters come from? They come from a school system, a culture that has a school system that teaches children they have no heavenly God, and that the Bible is a fable, that the Bible is not to be trusted. We need to let them know that the Bible is God's word for us, that it's here to show us how we are to live. By the way, that picture is the high school that we went to, Eagle Rock High School, long before it transformed into something that it looks like today. The light shining in the darkness. Think about it this way. When can you see the farthest? When can you see the farthest? Is it in the bright of the day? Or is it in the dark of the night? And the answer to that is simple. We can see the farthest in the dark of the night, because it's only then that we can see the stars. The point that we're making is simple. The world is a dark place. We're seeing things that were never intended by God to be. And He's looking at us to be that light on a hill, to be shining brightly in this dark world, to help this place called Earth to be what God originally planned it to be. He's counting on us to do that. There is no second plan. There's no plan B. We are plan A. Three more points tonight. I would invite you all to come back. They may be somewhat controversial, but I think that you will see as we go through them, they do lend credence to what we've been talking about this morning. If you're here this morning, we can help you in your life. Get over your colds, your illness. Help you in relationships, anything we can do. We want to help you do that. Families stay together. Families pray together. And we are a family. So if we can help in any way, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.